Well, you can please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 John 2. Once again, we will consider 1 John. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. And tonight, for tonight's lecture, if last time we saw those things that we are to exercise to grow in love to Jesus, we're going to look at the other side of the coin, those things that can come into our life that are real obstacles to loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the topic of our lecture tonight, obstacles to loving Jesus. Well, please turn your attention now to the reading of God's Word, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. May God add his blessings to the word. Let's pray that he would bless our time of lecture. Our Father and our God, we confess to you, Lord, that there are many things in this world that tug at our heartstrings. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see those things that so easily ensnare us in this world. And that those things would not rob our affection from the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, we pray that you would bless our time together tonight. Father, it's been a couple of very long days, and so we pray that you'd give us each stamina, that we would be attentive, and that you would give me stamina as well to speak tonight. We pray and ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time, as I mentioned, we had talked about growing in love to Jesus. All those positive exhortations that we saw, those several spiritual practices and disciplines that help foster our relationship with our Lord and Savior. But I would be remiss if I didn't also let you know that there are pitfalls, there are obstacles that will come into your life, into your spiritual walk, that will come between you and the love of Jesus Christ. And you will have to make many, many choices, even daily, to put those things to death, to turn your attention to Jesus and love him instead. Because these things can snatch your affection away from Jesus Christ. And this is a problem all of us face. Every one of us. I face it. You face it. Your parents face it. Your pastor and your elders undoubtedly face it as well. And we know that because in our text this night, the Apostle John confronts the problem head on, doesn't he? And he names three things that rob our affection from Jesus. A love of the world, a love of lust, and a love of pride. And these three loves don't originate from God. They don't originate from the Holy Spirit. And when the apostle writes about these kinds of loves, it's interesting, isn't it? He shows us that not every kind of love is good. Not every kind of love is biblical. Not every kind of love glorifies Jesus Christ. He says, essentially, some things that we love, we should never love. Not all love is good. And that's an important idea that the Bible teaches. And in this lecture, then, I want to observe the evil loves, those evil loves that might rob our love from Jesus Christ, to the end that we would be on guard and remove things in our life that would diminish our love for him. And so let's start with the first of those three evil loves the apostle warns us of, loving the world and the things of the world. And it certainly is true that our affection for Jesus is very often robbed by the things of the world. We see things in this world and we desire them more than we desire Jesus Christ at times. That is idolatry, people of God. We have spent a fair amount of time in 1 John in our time together. Well, how does that book end? Does anybody remember? Little children, keep yourself from idols. This is the book on love. 1 John, a lot of people look at it as a book, a handbook on love. But in our text, John also says something else that's important. He says that the world is passing away. The world is passing away. It is temporary. It won't endure. And in a sense, then, what he's doing, he's showing you that it is folly to love something that won't endure. It's not going to be here forever. Why would you love such a thing that's going to disappear one day? Friends, junkyards are full of objects that men and women have coveted. Grand palaces and stadiums stand in ruins. Automobiles that people have loved rust away. Even people, they pass on, they pass away. But Jesus endures forever. And that's the contrast here. That is the thought that John wants you to hold on to. And that thought that the world is temporary and is passing away, that thought should guard your heart from affections for this world and for the things in the world. And if you do obsess on things in this world, your love for Jesus will surely grow colder over time. I know this for myself, and I suspect you even know it for yourself. When I obsess on my material possessions, or even things like politics, when I obsess over my income, or what's in my bank account, or what's not in my bank account, or what things I want to buy, or movies I want to go watch, and food, or whatever it is, then Jesus becomes more distant. Jesus becomes more distant from me. He becomes less real to me. And my love for him will grow cold and is replaced, sadly, with a love for the things of this world, things that will perish in time. And notice I said obsess over things in this world, because wanting those things in of themselves is not always a bad thing. But I must understand that they can sap my love from Jesus if I give them the first place in my heart, a place that I have elevated over Jesus Christ himself. And one thing we can all do to test our affections is to look at the things we desire in our life and see if we are more in love with them than we are with our Jesus. And a way to reflect on this is to look at the things in your life and see if they are more important to you. What would I think if Jesus took that thing away from me? What would I think? Would I be upset at him for doing such a thing? No, that's mine. You can't have it. Or what if I ask for something in prayer and Jesus doesn't give it to me? Am I upset with my Jesus because he won't give me something? See, our reactions to those kinds of questions help us see if worldly things are actually the things that we have our affections on, or if it is Jesus. Well, in verse 17, once again, John says, the world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God endures forever. And that's a contrast between our life in Jesus Christ and the things that we love in this world. And I'll say this to you. I know that part of it is just getting older, but a lot of it is just the Lord growing me as a Christian. At some point, as I grow to love Jesus more and more, the things of this world just don't allure me the way that they once did. Even the world has this expression, and think on it for a moment. You cannot take it with you. You cannot take it with you. Interesting, isn't it? Even the pagans know that the things of this world will not endure. Even pagans know that. Nature teaches this to them. We have all watched a body go into the grave. And at that same time that that body is descending into the grave, the deceased home is being auctioned off or sold off. Their children are contending for their inheritance. But whatever it is that that body lusted for and contended for in this world will not be with them in the life to come. The things of this world do not endure. And I reflect on the things I used to obsess over, and it is staggering how much energy I invested into my obsession with them. But now I look back and I ask myself, do I even remember where I put the thing that I obsessed over? Do I even know where it is? Do I even care for the thing that I once lusted for? I'm sure it's the same way with you, because it's the same way with all of us. And in our culture, we have this strange thing now where people will wait for days in line for the release of a new phone or for a new movie or something. And leading up to the release of that thing, they will obsess over it. But then once they have it, months after they get the thing or have watched the movie, they forget about it. It's not that important to them anymore. And what they thought would make them happy and content doesn't actually make them happy after a short while. You see, sin is very, very deceitful. It tries to tell you over and over again that you can be content if you only had the world. You would be content if you could have the world. And do you recall that the devil even tried that with Jesus himself? I will give you the kingdoms of this world. Of course, that temptation never worked on Jesus. But if he tried to use the world to draw our Savior away from God, what do you think he's going to do with you? It's the same thing, but probably with something much less. And for many of us, the thing in this world that draws our affection from Jesus is money. And there are a lot of warnings about that in the Bible. And have you ever thought that those who love money just never seem like they can have enough of it? Never can have enough of it. Even billionaires. Now, you might think a billionaire would be content to have their billions, wouldn't you? After all, $1 billion seems like more than you can spend in a lifetime. But it never seems to be enough for so many of them. They seem to want more and more, and many spend their days searching for new investments and new ways to make more money. They compete with others to see who can boast about the greatest net worth. You see, they cannot be satisfied with billions of dollars. What does that prove to us? That the things of this world cannot really satisfy us, though we think that they will. That's the testimony of both the scripture and men on earth. But remember what John has said. These things don't endure. Where do those billions go when Steve Jobs is put into his grave? Where is all that industry that he has created go for him? That's the end of a world, life living, lusting after the world. If you pour all your love into the things of the world, what does it gain you eternally? Absolutely nothing. And yet again, here's the contrast. Unlike the things of the world, Jesus endures forever. All the time you spend with him here, all the love you pour out to him, and all the service you give to his people will be remembered forever. And to prove it, in Malachi 3:16, the Lord reveals that there is a book called the Book of Remembrance, that is written for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. And it's a beautiful book the Lord writes to honor those who love him and meditate on him. That is true treasure for us in heaven. You know, the scripture, we read about men and women. We read about Peter and Hannah and Abigail. And we love to see that the Lord remembers them, don't we? The Lord remembers those things. But the scripture only contains some of the works of God's people, because the scripture has to be compact enough we can carry it, right? That we can remember it all. But all the works of every saint, every work that is performed to Jesus out of love, are recorded by God in a book of remembrance. And the amazing thing is that your works are there if you are in Christ. My works are there as well. Your pastor's works, your parents' works, all of the things that have ever been done in love for the Lord Jesus Christ are remembered in this book that is called the Book of Remembrance, and he commissions its creation so that all of the works of the saints will be remembered. Loving Jesus and serving him is an honor, and it is honored by him. You know, he doesn't need the book of remembrance because he remembers perfectly. But he has the book to show you that he remembers you. He has the book so that we can ponder all the works that were done by each other over eternity. And those are the kinds of things that endure, people of God. Not those billions of dollars, not those iPhones, not those movies, not the things we lust for on earth. But things like that, that is what is called treasure in heaven. But to remind us that if we love the world, we will also perish with the world. Jesus asks you to remember a certain person. He asks you to remember Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? I hope you do. Luke 17:32-33, Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." And we remember in Genesis 19:26 that Lot's wife had her affections on what city? Sodom. Sodom. She had her affections on Sodom and not on God. And Sodom was really the worldliest or one of the most worldly cities of its time. It had everything that the world could offer a man or a woman. And the Lord was going to destroy that place, wasn't he? But he graciously said to Lot and his family, "I will save you. I will save you if you run out. Don't look back. Don't linger, and you will be saved." But Lot's wife had her heart set where? On Sodom. She loved Sodom truly over God. And so she perished with Sodom. She couldn't bear to leave that place. She couldn't bear to leave that worldly place. She couldn't bear, think of it, she couldn't bear to have salvation and lose the world. Isn't that incredible? She actually despised salvation and loved the world that much. That's instructive. You know, our fate is actually connected to the thing that we love the most. Our fate is connected to the thing we love the most. If we love the world more than Jesus, we will perish with the world, as Lot's wife did. But if we love Jesus, we know that where he is, we will be too. Isn't that a beautiful thought? If we love Jesus, our fate is connected to him. But it's also a sobering thought that if we love the world, our fate is connected to it. And so worldliness is a tremendous, tremendous obstacle to loving Jesus Christ. And for our instruction, John lists those three types of worldliness. Look at verse 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Each of those worldly things will sap our affection from Jesus. But as we are warned by the Bible about them, the beautiful thing is we can be on the lookout for them and thwart the machinations of the devil and sin. Let's start with the lust of the flesh. What is that? Well, it is the cravings of our sinful nature. Our sin nature lusts for things that are opposed to God's Spirit. For instance, in Galatians 5, you probably know this, we find what? The fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those famous fruit of the Spirit. Well, whatever the works of the flesh are, the lust of the flesh are, they are opposed to that. And so Paul also lists the work of the flesh. And it's interesting because we're taught to memorize the fruit of the Spirit, but not often the works of the flesh. Now listen to what he says. The works of the flesh are evident, which is actually interesting. He says that they are easy to see. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this is what we contend with, people of God. These are those lusts of the flesh that we contend against. These are sins against Jesus of the mind, right? We saw idolatry and heresies. That's also of the heart. These are of the soul. Those draw our minds from Jesus and replace those wonderful thoughts we're to have with worldliness. Then there are sins committed in the body, lewdness, adultery, fornication. Then there's a sinful giving into our impulses, such as losing our temper with outbursts of wrath, out of control partying, which we seem to have a good setup for tonight, but that won't happen, it seems. Out of control partying, revelry includes drunkenness and a loss of self-control. There's selfish ambition listed here, envy, coveting, which we'll speak of shortly. These lusts of the flesh, even if they give momentary pleasure, always bring great misery. They always do. And it's the deceitful nature of sin that makes us think that these things are worth pursuing. But these things are sin and they bring misery to us and to other people. Every one of these lusts we give into are a declaration. When we give into them, it's a declaration that right now, Jesus, I don't want to love you. Right now, I would rather love on my lust and not on you. It's a grievous thing to fall into these sins. And it should grieve us to chase those things when we consider that love that the Lord has for us. And the love that we are to return in kind. And sadly, the more we pursue the lusts of the flesh, the more that those things chip away at our love for Jesus. The more that we indulge in those things and we give ourselves over to them, the more it chips away at our love for Jesus. Because it is very hard to imagine committing these sins over and over again without repentance, without our conscience being pricked over and over again, and still having our love for Jesus remain strong. And if you are prone to any of these sins, and they have become habitual for you, make sure that you're always bringing them before the Lord in prayer. Then remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, and I have always encouraged people to memorize this verse. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, Jesus, the one you love, will always make a way of escape so you can bear temptation. You just have to be watchful for it. You just have to see it. His promise is when temptation comes, child of God, there is a way that He has made for you to escape. You just have to take it. And when you take that way of escape, that is a declaration of love to Him. I am fleeing temptation. You grab His way of escape and you show Him that you love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that takes real strength of heart and mind, doesn't it, to flee temptation. But it also says that He gives you no temptation beyond what you can bear. That is beyond your strength. You will never have a temptation and say, Jesus, I'm not strong enough for it. He says He doesn't give you anything like that. God is faithful. It's a wonderful promise. Now, if you do fall into temptation and sin, the thing to do is confess your sin and repent of it. You know He loves you, don't you? He loves you so much that He accepts your repentance with rejoicing. I recently have had the privilege to preach on the parable of repentance in Luke 15, and it's amazing. The angels rejoice. The Father in heaven rejoices when sinners repent. And then ask that He would help you get the strength to endure the next temptation that comes. That is the lust of the flesh. The next lust the apostle warns us of is the lust of the eyes. That is what we call covetousness, the lust of the eyes. And covetousness is an idolatrous desire for the things that we do not have. And I say it's idolatrous because we can desire things that we do not have in a right and healthy way. For instance, I might desire a new job, right? That is a good desire. But it turns into covetousness when you are driven mad when you don't get it. When it just eats at you, it eats at you so much that I don't have this thing. Whether it belongs to another person or I'm just in prayer and asking for it and it doesn't come. Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. You see, when we are not content with Jesus, covetousness drives our heart away from Him. It's saying, I'm not content to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as mine. It's something else I desire instead that would make me happy. And that is why the remedy for covetousness is contentment. It's opposite side. Contentment is summed up by Paul. He says, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. 1 Timothy 6:8. Isn't that interesting? What do you need to be content? Food and clothing. That's it. That's what he lists. Food and clothing. But I'm pretty sure all of you have more than food and clothing. I have more than food and clothing. And yet contentment eludes so many of us, doesn't it? But if we have Jesus, food and clothing, let us be content. Because discontentment will slowly snatch our love for Jesus out of our hearts. Once again, I want to remind you that the things we lust for with our eyes will all disappear with the world. If you want to learn to be content, read through Ecclesiastes and Solomon's words there. One of the reasons I believe God raised up Solomon is so that he can show you what a life lived for the lust of the eyes results in. Vanity. In the end, Solomon said it was all vanity. He says that. God makes him say that in the Word of God so that you don't make his mistake. God raised up Solomon and gave him everything a man could ever ask for. Money, riches, wealth, power, women. And at the end of his days, all those things that so many of us lust for, he says it was all vanity. Vanity, all of it. And that is why the Lord gives us books like Ecclesiastes, so that we can learn from men like Solomon, so we don't have to make that mistake. And I want to mention something else that is connected with covetousness that Christians fall into. Sometimes we profess to love Jesus just so he can give us things. So many people, in fact, there are churches built around this idea. But if we love Jesus, he will give us everything that we want. And we don't mean spiritual things. We mean mansions and palaces and things of that kind. Sometimes, though, even in our own way, we will profess to love Jesus so that he might give us things. Oh, I love you, Jesus. And by the way, I need this and that and the other thing. Thank you very much. Now, it is right and proper to ask our Lord for good things in prayer. He desires that, don't get me wrong. But when we start to use Jesus like he's a genie, that's where things have gone awfully, awfully wrong. As if Jesus were solely our means to wealth and prosperity or even good grades or something like that. We are not loving Jesus. That is loving the gift and not the giver, isn't it? That's loving the gift and not the one who gives. And if that is us, what happens when we don't get what we want, when he doesn't give us what we want? We start to grumble against him. We grow dissatisfied with God Almighty. Our profession of love disappears. It was a sham, really. It is now no longer for richer or poorer. We just sang about that with the Israelites in the wilderness, dissatisfied with what Jehovah was giving them. They began to hate Moses, and they say, I want to go back to Egypt. Astonishingly, the very place he rescued them out of, from slavery itself, he was so kind to do it. And Moses, the instrument he used, was so kind to do it too. They turn on Moses, that type of Christ. They turn on Jehovah himself. Because if he didn't give them the food that they wanted, they were going to rebel. Food that they wanted. He gave them food. They should have been content. He gave them of himself. They should have been more than content. But they were rebelling against him for those imaginary pots of meat that they had in Egypt. And that is shocking. But sadly, we are the same way. We can love Jesus for what he can give us. It's not enough that he gave himself to us, in other words. That he gave his life for us. That's not enough. We want the things of the world so badly that we might turn on that Jesus if he doesn't give us the things in the world. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it? Those things, it's ridiculous, in a sense, is what John is saying. Those things are going to disappear. Those things don't endure. You're willing to turn on the everlasting God for the things that won't be here in a few years. In that, then, we find ourselves very much like Lot's wife. Though salvation was held out to her as well, she would much rather be with Sodom than with the Lord. We must never, ever love Jesus for the things he can give us, but rather we must be content to have Jesus, even if we, like Job, have had all things taken from us. Have you ever observed a rotten child who demands something from their parents? Maybe a toy, gets really upset with them and throws a temper tantrum if they don't get it. Then the parents give in, give that toy to the child. Then, and only then, will they hug their parent and say thank you. Do they really love their parent, or is it really the toy that they love? You see, we can be the same way with Jesus Christ, can't we? Thank you, Jesus, for this thing that you gave me. But then, when he doesn't, we turn on him. This is not so far from our hearts. We sang of it. We see it from our forefathers in Israel. Remember, the lust of the eyes are an obstacle to loving Jesus. Next, he speaks of the pride of life, the pride of the things that you have. This is also a love of self. The pride of life is a kind of a bragging of material things, or even a bragging of oneself. It's a pride thing. Even a self-righteous boast to the Lord. You remember the Pharisee, thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me like that man. That's the pride of life. And that is self-love, especially when it is connected to a love of your material estate. When you find yourself boasting of the things that you have in this world, rather than boasting in Jesus Christ, then you have handed yourself over to what is called the pride of life. But also you are to keep your heart from boasting in who you are and what you are. Whenever you do this, you diminish Jesus Christ. You know that. You shouldn't boast in your accomplishments, even if they are accomplishments done for the sake of Christ's kingdom. You are to keep your heart humble. You're to remember that all you are and all you have come from Jesus. Think of the Apostle Paul in this, right? This is a man that is an apostle, commissioned by Jesus himself, taught by Jesus, had glimpsed into heaven itself, planted many churches, wrote scripture. But what would he boast in? What does he boast in? Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, listen to this, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. His boasting was in Jesus and not in himself. And connected to that, he counts the world dead to him He's not ensnared by the lusts of the world. He counts his pride dead. He counts the world dead to himself. And so, friends, the more highly you boast of yourself, the less that you will love Jesus Christ. But if you see Jesus as the giver of all that is good in you, every gift that you have, every good work that you have done, then your love for Jesus will grow as you will see that He is the one who is working in you to accomplish those things. And the pride of life will go away from you. Keep yourself from the pride of life and the love of self. Whenever you are tempted in pride, do this. Turn it around quickly and give praise to Jesus. Praise the Lord that He has done this thing, or He has given me this gift, or He has done something. Praise Jesus and never yourself. That is a wonderful thing to do. Never be self-congratulatory. Never pat yourself on the back, as the heathen are prone to do. Then you will surely grow in love to Him, because then you are acknowledging that every good thing in you, everything that is good in you, comes from Jesus Christ. And you grow in love to Him in that way as you recognize, my Lord loves me so much to use me in this way. My Lord loves me so much that He has walked me through this thing, or He has given me these gifts to serve my neighbor. And your love for Jesus will grow. But if you go the other way, you go that other side and start boasting in yourself, your love for Jesus will diminish, and you will grow more and more like the Pharisee did, suddenly thinking of yourself so highly that you think lowly of others, and you think lowly even of Jesus Christ. Do that and you will thwart a very great obstacle to you growing in love to Jesus. And along with self-centeredness, I want to consider with you willful sins. Willful sins. Willfully committing sin will always cause our love for Jesus to slowly diminish. Now, we all struggle with sin. That is a part of the Christian's life and part of our longing for heaven, isn't it? That day, then we will be sinless in perfection that time. But our life right now is a contention against sin. We all fight against it. We all struggle with it. And there's nothing wrong with admitting that we struggle with sin. But there are some sins that we can give ourselves over to. And that's our danger. That's what we call willful sin. Sins we make a habit of, a pattern of, sins that we don't want to fight against and really don't struggle with. And that is the kind of sin that is a true barrier to growing in love towards Jesus. Because if you are willingly giving yourself over to sins that Jesus hates consistently, your love for Jesus will not grow. Why is that? Well, because you have said to the Lord that there is a portion of my heart that you can't touch, Jesus. There's a portion of my heart I won't give to you, and I want to reserve for myself and my own lusts. You cannot have it. How can your love grow for Jesus if you're going to reserve something like that from Him? Well, what can you do if you are being convicted of sins that you commit willfully? If there's a conviction of that sin and you're seeing that pattern in your life, well, always remember you can go to Jesus with those things. You confess that kind of sin to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Go humbly before Him with sincerity. He promises, doesn't He, to forgive and cleanse. Then you ask Him for help. You admit, I have been prideful. I thought I could stand on my own two feet when it came to this sin, and I need your grace. That's a humbling thing. But ask for it. Ask for grace to stand against sins like that. Commit yourself to those spiritual exercises we talked about in the last lecture so your love will grow and the sin may die. Bring those sins to Him daily if you sin. If you sin again, be sad, yes, but don't be ashamed that you cannot go to Jesus. He knows and He forgives. He accepts your repentance with joy. And that is the joy that comes from having a deep and meaningful relationship with the Lord. That's why we wanted to develop that in our last hour together. Because if your relationship with Jesus is growing stronger and stronger in love, then you know that He is there for you if you go to Him by faith. Your mind has been renewed and transformed. You understand the character of Jesus, that He is for you and not against you. And you go to Him with your struggles. Jesus hates sin, yes, but He loves you. You must always remember that truth. Jesus hates sin, but He loves you. You know those two truths because of the cross. He hates sin, but He loves you. Jesus' mercy and love are the very reasons for you to abandon sin. He loves the prodigal who returns, doesn't He? So go to Him. But if you are willful and continue to hand yourself over to sin, it will quench your love for Jesus. It will. But you go to Jesus and flee from willful sin. And I also want to deal with another obstacle to loving Jesus, and this is fear. Fear. A fear of showing particularly others that you love Him. If you're afraid to profess your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, how strong is your love to begin with? And your generation is going to face this fear in a much more pronounced way than my generation ever did. It is getting less and less popular, especially in certain parts of this country, to say that you love Jesus and will follow whatever He has to say. It is getting more and more difficult for you. In a lot of places, you will be mocked for expressing that thought. You might even be called a bigot and a hate monger. And are you ready for that, young people? Are you ready to be able to say that you still love Jesus no matter what you call me? I still love the Lord no matter what you say about me. I still love Jesus. I love His word and I love what He says. I love that He loves sinners and wants repentance out of them. I love that He says sin is sin, but He also has given grace to those who come to Him. I will not be ashamed of what Jesus says. And our Lord Jesus has already said, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Those are really weighty words to consider. But I do want to say it's not always the right time to speak our mind, right? There are sometimes it's better to hold your mouth. But that comes by holding our peace through wisdom. That's a wisdom thing. It's not a cowardly thing. In other words, there's a difference there that you need to discern. You know, we remember Mordecai, right? He didn't blurt out to the world that he was a Jew, did he? When it was unpopular to be a Jew, he would have been killed for that. He knows through wisdom it's not the right time to make that known. But we rarely face that kind of ordeal, though, do we? We don't really face that kind of ordeal. Sometimes we don't want others to know we are Christian because we will be simply unpopular. We will be unpopular. But don't be afraid to express your love for Jesus. Is that how strong your love is that you can't express that you love the Lord to others? As I said, your generation is going to be one that is going to have to contend for Jesus earnestly in a way that my generation probably won't. You must stand up for Him when His name is dragged through the mud, when people misrepresent Him, when people attack His nature or His laws or His grace. You are to rise up for Jesus. You are to defend Him. You love Him, don't you? Why would you see your Savior's name besmirched by others and just stand there? I would be a terrible husband if I did not defend my wife when she was slandered. A terrible husband, and vice versa for her as well. Don't be afraid of the world and what they will call you. Jesus is in control. That's the thing that we forget too, isn't it? Your beloved Jesus that you proclaim love for is also the sovereign of the world. Remember in Psalm 18, we meditated on God is my God. He is mine. If you reject Jesus and you attack me, fine. But my God is in control, and I will love Him regardless. What can man do to me? Isn't that the entire refrain of the Bible in a lot of ways? What can man do to me? Don't be afraid of the world. Jesus is in control because Jesus says he will honor those who honor him. That's a beautiful thing. You must think on this. It's a beautiful thing to be loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must always reflect on that. But the most powerful man in the world isn't sitting in the White House, but he's enthroned in heaven above, and he loves you. That's a remarkable thing, and it should drive fear from us. And we should love the Lord Jesus Christ and not be afraid to say it, because he is in control. And so how faithless must we be to not identify with Jesus Christ? Well, it is almost the Sabbath day, so I want to add one last obstacle to loving Jesus, and that is neglecting worship. And I want you to see that that's connected to worldliness. Because being worshipful is the opposite of being worldly, isn't it? Worship puts our thoughts and our affections into the heavens where Jesus sits. And as we have seen in our prior lectures, worship and the means of grace are the fuels which ignite our love for Jesus Christ. You show your devotion, you show your love to Jesus when you worship him. If you are not worshiping Jesus, your love is going to grow cold. Not worshiping is a true obstacle to loving him. We are the ones who say this world is not our home, aren't we? Isn't that what we are taught to say by Jesus? And so worship is a foretaste of the life to come, of heaven itself, and neglecting worship will dull our love for Jesus, and worldliness will take its place in our hearts. If we're not worshiping, we're growing worldly. And almost always, it is worldliness that draws us away from worship. And so when we refuse to worship, we say to our Jesus that we would rather do something of this world than to be transported to the glory of heaven and to worship the glory of Jesus Christ, who we say we love. So once again, remember Lot's wife, even as we approach the Sabbath day. I hope it's a good reminder for us. So now this lecture might have felt weighty. These are obstacles after all. I hope that putting to death the things that rob our affections from Jesus doesn't feel like a crushing weight for you. And it shouldn't, because Jesus is there to help you in all of these areas if you love him. If you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be discouraged if you're struggling in these areas. Rather, be encouraged, because our Lord loves you and wants you to overcome and will grow you in love. Lord willing, you have many, many years left. You can spend the rest of your days growing in love for Jesus. And these warnings that the Apostle John gives you are given to you so that you can recognize the things that will keep you from growing in love to Jesus. And so if you struggle in these ways, if you are tempted in these areas, remember he is there to help. He is patient and kind. Go to him for help, understanding the Bible says that his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance and grow us in faith. Well, that's our last lecture today, and I hope it gives you some things to consider. If there are ways that you and I can grow in love by putting to death these obstacles that rob love and affection from our Savior. Well, in our last lecture tomorrow, we will speak about longing for and desiring Jesus, because as love grows in us, we start to long for Jesus all the more. Those famous words that end the Bible, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And that's our heart's cry. But until then, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we confess to you that we are drawn from you by so many things in this world. Help us remember that the things of this world perish, but Jesus Christ endures forever. Remind us of the folly of loving the things of this world. Remind us of the folly of being prideful when we have nothing to boast of but Jesus Christ. Grow us in love by mortifying these obstacles in our life. Help us recognize them when the time comes, and grant us deliverance from temptation when it arises in our path. We ask this solely, Lord, that you may grow love in us to you, you who deserve to be loved so greatly by us. We ask all these things for Christ's sake. Amen.